As Pastor David said, my mother is here from Louisiana, and I had the wonderful privilege and rich history and heritage of growing up in a home where every Sunday morning, my mother was practicing the piano, all the music for the day, because she played piano, and my mama played the organ at my home church, Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church, for 33 years. And so I'd have one eye on mama and one eye on mother, but every Sunday morning, my brother and I woke up to my mother practicing her music, and she'd always work in my tribute to God Be the Glory, and it was a Dino rendition, and it would rattle the house. And that's how we awaken every Sunday morning. And mother, we're so glad you're here. Would you stand and let's just let mama know we're glad she's here. All right. And then my daughter, Tori, we were talking to her on the way to church earlier, and she's on her way home from LSU for fall break, so it's going to be a special night at the Trammell House. You know, extra bluebell tonight. Well, tonight I want to talk about developing keystone habits that glorify God. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20, keystone habits that glorify God, and we need to define keystone habits in your notes. Habits that you introduce into your routine that unintentionally carry over into other aspects of your life and influence other habits in a positive way. So they're habits that you embrace, that you insert into your routine, that have a profound effect on other habits in your life. It's kind of like when the water in the harbor goes up, it affects all the ships in the harbor. It's those keystone habits that you insert into your life that make a difference in other habits. And it propels you forward. It makes a difference in your life that benefits you, that blesses you, and that helps you to go to the next level of living in your walk with God. Now, let me give you just two practical examples in daily living, and then we're going to unpack Paul's keystone habits. Some of you may embrace what's called the keystone habit of daily exercise. That is, you make a commitment that every day you carve out a special amount of space in your schedule, and you're committed to physical exertion, physical exercise. And you guard that time every day because you value that. It becomes a keystone habit, and then it begins to affect other areas of your life. Because you exercise, when you go to the refrigerator, you're slower to open it. Because you realize that if you eat this particular dessert and it brings on board 800 to 900 calories, and you think about your next day of exercise and how long you're going to have to be on the treadmill to work off the 800 calories, you begin to wonder and measure, is it worth it? And 90% of the time, it is. Pastor David, several months ago, introduced me to an app on the iPhone that tracks what you eat. And studies have shown if you will journal your food intake, studies have shown that you can lose weight in 50% of the time, in half the time, because it elevates your consciousness about what you are eating. So here's what happens. You embrace a keystone habit like exercise, and it benefits other areas of your life. You sleep better. You have more energy. You're more alert. Even on Wednesday night, you're more alert. Amen. And then if you do the food journaling, it affects what you order when you go to a restaurant because you know you've got to put it in your app or you have to write it down. And it begins to affect your decision-making process in a positive way. Now, those are just simple steps you can plug in if you feel led to do so. But what about Paul's keystone habits? And then we're going to see the spiritual habits that we need to embrace that can become keystone habits. Paul's keystone habits, here's number one, building authentic community with fellow believers. That was one of Paul's keystone habits. That was his way of life. That's how he invested time and energy. That's how he allocated his influence, building authentic community with fellow believers. Now look at chapter 20. We're going to pick up in verse 17. Now what you've noticed, on Sundays we'll take out a chapter, on a Wednesday night another chapter, then the next Sunday another chapter. We've been traveling quickly, haven't we, through the book of Acts in this amazing move of God. And we're going to pick up in verse 17. Now last Sunday we were in Ephesus. Last Wednesday we were in Corinth. Have you enjoyed the journey? We've been traveling extensively. Now I want you to notice in verse 17, Paul's still traveling, and notice where he lands. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now Miletus is 30 miles south of Ephesus. Remember in Ephesus, there was a riot. Paul had spent 3 years there investing in the people there, leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. And he had these elders, these spiritual leaders, these pastors that he had mentored, that he had groomed, that he had developed what's called authentic community. And what that means is it's safe to be real. I'm in a relationship with you at a level of authenticity. It's safe to be real. What's interesting, as Paul is traveling to Jerusalem, bringing the love offering from the Gentile churches to bring to the church in Jerusalem, he stops at Miletus. While he is there, he wants to spend time with those he has experienced authentic community with, and it was the elders of the Ephesian church. Notice what happens. Verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them. Now what's interesting is Luke in Acts gives us 8 speeches that Paul makes, 8 addresses. This is the only one recorded of him addressing the elders of the Ephesian church. We see him evangelizing the lost. We see him defending the faith. But here, he is speaking into the lives of the Ephesian elders, these men of God. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you." Notice, among you, the whole time. From the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Now here, the serving the Lord is a word for doulos. It is a bondservant. It means Paul was a servant by choice, serving the Lord with all humility. And remember, Paul had experienced God in such a fresh way on the road to Damascus. Paul had encountered God in a powerful way. God had been working miracles through Paul. Paul had every right to be prideful. But what you discover, the closer you walk to God, the more humility you embrace. Because the more you recognize how awesome and mighty and holy is our God. And you're so overwhelmed that he would choose to use you at any level. So humility. Notice with tears, that's the internal strife of all that he was battling, and with trials from without that happened to him through the plots of the Jews. Look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable or beneficial. Luke here is using a medical term in the language of the New Testament. It literally means withholding food from a patient. Have you ever been in the hospital and you had to fast for certain tests? And maybe you went 25, 30, 40 hours without food. What were you longing for? Now, you know it's bad when you're longing for hospital food. And you start dreaming about the Jell-O or the soup or whatever they bring you, the broth. You start dreaming about that. Here, Luke has this medical term that he talks about that Paul is not withholding spiritual food that was beneficial to the flock. And teaching you. Notice, in public, that would be in the synagogue and the hall of Tyrannus, teaching you in public and from house to house. In other words, Paul engaged in personal touch ministry. It was not only a platform ministry, but it was a personal ministry of investing in individuals, and that's how you build authentic community. Look at verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Paul was committed to reflecting the community in his ministry. Whether you were Jew or Greek, slave or free, wealthy or poor, Paul had a mandate from heaven to come after you to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul did not see ethnicity. Paul was willing to go anywhere to anyone at any time to share the saving news of Jesus Christ, testifying, the Bible says, to both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. Repentance, metanoia, a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. Repentance and faith that I'm placing my total confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did in his three-year ministry there in Ephesus. Repentance and faith. It's not enough just to turn away from. You've got to know what to turn to. Amen? It's not enough to say, well, you know what? I'm going to stop doing that. Here's what I want to know. What are you going to start doing? When you turn away from sin, who are you going to turn to? And I love in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 how they were known for turning to God from idols. Repentance and faith. Here Paul is building authentic community with fellow believers. Now let's baptize this a moment in our vernacular. You cannot build a relationship with a microwave. Authentic community is a crock pot experience. Now being from Louisiana, you just throw everything in and let it cook slowly. And all those juices and all those ingredients, they intermix, and then you present it and you eat it, and it's wonderful. Pastor Avery, you know what I'm talking about. Pastor David's pastor in Louisiana, he knows what I'm talking about. And you think you have almost been to heaven until the next day. You pull it out of the refrigerator. It's been sitting up for 24 to 30 hours, and you heat it up again, and it takes it to a whole new level. And that is so true when you're building relationships with other people. And as you do life together, that's why we value life groups at Champion Forest Baptist Church. That's how we keep a mega church very intimate and close, is we have life groups where you do life together. And if you really want to get close to somebody and experience authentic community, go on a mission trip together, serve together. And through that experience, it's the spiritual crock pot where God just melts your hearts together and knits your souls together in service to God. You see, that's a keystone habit. That I value relationship, I value people to the level where I'm going to build authentic community so that whenever I'm about to go to a new location, there's a certain group of people that I want to come near because I've been doing life among them. And Paul demonstrates that keystone habit so beautifully. Let's look at number two, ensuring perpetual communion with the Holy Spirit. Perpetual communion with the Holy Spirit. I love verses 22 and 23. They're actually pretty challenging. See if you can identify it with me. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Some translations say bound by the Spirit, arrested by the Spirit, captivated by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now, wait a minute. I thought in our walk with God, if you have an open door of opportunity and you begin to walk through it, and Pastor David, there's any level of resistance, I thought that means, well, that can't be God's will. Because the way of God is always a bed of roses and it's full of blessing. There's no resistance. How is it that Paul had such an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of him, who is our constant companion? Evidently, Paul had such an intimate relationship with a person of the Holy Spirit living inside of him that whenever the Holy Spirit nudged him, Paul obeyed. He responded. Often we'll say something like this, especially if we sense a direction and there's resistance or just a fragment of opposition. We'll say to God, if you really want me to walk in this direction, would you just write it on the wall? And you think, well, that would just make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? The reason God doesn't write it on the wall is that would be the microwave. You wouldn't have to trust him. It would be so overt. It would be so clear, there would be no faith element. You would just say, well, he wrote it on the wall. But God wants to know, will you trust him in his revelation? Will you trust him when your way doesn't make sense? Will you trust him when you're going against the grain? Will you trust him when you're swimming upstream? Will you trust him when you become the minority on mission with God? Even when there's opposition and resistance. What is so amazing is that Paul had such an intimate, perpetual connection and communion with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit had testified, that is, declared to Paul what he could anticipate. And it was not a bed of roses. It was literally that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. I'm going to ask you to write down 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Growing up at Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, Southern Baptist to the bone, we would lead the cooperative program. If a mosquito bit us, that mosquito would go away singing, "There's power in the blood." I mean, full-on Southern Baptist. But because of the charismatic movement and the third wave movement, it affected our church in that we got very reactionary. And so in the teaching and preaching at our church, we became very comfortable, John, with the fatherhood of God. God loves you. God's for you. He's a creator of life. And we would embrace that. We were very comfortable with the deity of Christ. Jesus is a son of God. He is the sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we even got comfortable with the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus wept. But we didn't hear much about the Holy Spirit. And we used the King James Version, and it didn't say Holy Spirit. It said Holy Ghost. And we were afraid of ghosts. And so we just didn't know what we didn't know. And so in my personal journey with God, I had to get to know the Holy Spirit. And that's just my personal journey. I had to get to know the Holy Spirit and realize that on March 28, 1979, whenever I was introduced to a father who would never let me down, and I invited Jesus Christ to take over my life, in that moment I became a child of God, I was adopted into God's family, and I was filled by the Holy Spirit. And I became the walking tabernacle of the presence of God. That he moved in permanently. And he doesn't move in and then move out and move in and move out. He's a permanent resident. He is a constant companion. And I had to learn how to get to know the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible also calls him the Spirit of Christ. That if you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, then the Holy Spirit doesn't live inside of you. And I had to, in my personal journey with God, get to know the Holy Spirit. Well, we see in verses 22 and 23, Paul was very connected because he had communion with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I had to set it up for you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is Paul writing the church at Corinth, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Did you know that if you're a child of God, that you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Now, he lives inside of you. I remember years ago whenever I got a leather coat for Christmas. It was like my first real leather coat. It wasn't a sport coat like this. It was the like Harley Davidson kind of leather coat, you know, made you feel like a manly. And I loved wearing that coat and wore it all the time. And then, of course, when the summer months came, I had to put it up. Well, the next winter, it was time to pull it out again, and I couldn't find it. And we searched the house upside down. We looked in every closet, even went up in the attic, went everywhere you could imagine, called people, looked in my church office, my study closet, everywhere, couldn't find it. So guess what I had to do? Go buy another one. I wore that new one for several months, and then the summer months came again, and I hung it up. We went through spring cleaning. I remember a time where we thought, let's thin out the closet. And we, you know, pulled clothes out that we hadn't worn, clothes we want to donate. And as I was cleaning out the closet, I saw something tucked on the backside on the floor. And I reached down and pulled it up, and it was my original leather coat. And here's what I learned. I had it and didn't know it. If you're a child of God, you have the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have Him, you just don't know it. Because you can grieve Him, you can quench Him. He's a gentleman. You have Him, you just may not know it. Well, Paul had Him, and guess what? Paul knew Him, and Paul communed with Him. I just want to leave that with you. Let's look at number three. Another keystone habit, intensifying personal commitment to the mission and ministry. Boy, I would love to preach this one on a Sunday morning right here at this point. This is powerful. Intensifying personal commitment to the mission and ministry. And this is a heartbeat of his message. Look at verse 24. And I highlighted verse 24 in my Bible. I think it's the thesis of the whole chapter. I believe it's Paul's purpose statement. I believe it's what Paul's given his life to. I meditate on it. I go to it all the time just to encourage me in my journey with God and to be reminded of why I am alive. Verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as a precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. What ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What gospel? Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. In other words, I have faithfully proclaimed the gospel to all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And that's what I so appreciate about Pastor David leading Champion Forest Baptist Church as a church that believes in expository preaching verse by verse. And that's why we're preaching through the book of Acts. That's why I went through the Gospel of John. That's why last year Pastor David spent a whole year preaching through the book of Romans. Why? Because we want to present the whole counsel of God. Not just the feel-good passages that encourage you and just make you feel so wonderful. We've got to deal with the difficult passages, those that cut us and those that convict us and those that keep us on the straight and narrow. Otherwise, we wouldn't preach on some of the things we preach on, but we got to cover it. It's in the Word of God, Michael. Now, where was I? Let me take my glasses off so I can see the Word. Look at this, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And he's speaking to the elders of the church, and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops. So he uses the presbyteros, the presbyters, the elders, and the bishops, to care for the church of God. And that's where we get the word shepherd, poimeno. And it's three Greek words for the same office. It just identifies three separate functions. To care for the church of God. Whose church is it? It's God's church. It was His idea, which He obtained with His own blood. And don't let that throw you. It doesn't mean God's blood. God is spirit. It's speaking of His own Son, that God was willing to allow His own Son to shed His blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Verse 29, we got to move. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, that is, false teachers will arise, men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. This is no time to sleep, elders. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish. And that means to instruct with detail, to admonish everyone with tears. In other words, I didn't just teach it. I lived it, and I was so broken with you. And we were going after souls together, and we wanted to mend marriages and wanted to heal homes together. And I admonished you, everyone, with tears. And now I'll commend you to God. That means I'm praying for you. I'm handing you over to the Lord. I'm commending you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What we find here is that Paul forsook any sense of entitlement It wasn't about him. It was about what God wanted to do through him. He focused on finishing. He realized it's not how you start. Say it with me. It's how you finish. And he focused on fulfilling his ministry, the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him, that of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. There's so much more we can unpack. 2 Timothy 4:7. Let's see if Paul lived up to his purpose statement. I have fought the good fight, and here it is. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Number 4, unleashing generous compassion for those in need. Unleashing generous compassion for those in need. And we pick up in verse 33. It's a lot to cover tonight. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Paul had a strong work ethic. Remember, he was bivocational. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, and this is the only time this phrase is used, quoting Jesus. It's not in the Gospels. We think it is. It's not. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The only time Jesus is quoted outside of the Gospels, isn't that powerful? I love that. It is more blessed to give than receive. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down. Can you see the picture? And prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. They wanted to see him off. What Paul is demonstrating here as a keystone habit is unleashing generous compassion to those in need. Paul could have lived above them. He could have stayed disconnected from them. But he chose to live among them, to preach from the platform and to go from house to house, personal touch ministry, meeting needs, being a blessing. As Leslie mentioned a little bit earlier, yesterday we had the memorial service for Tom Leith, one of our precious life group teachers. He and Beverly Leith, prayer warriors here at Champion Forest Baptist Church. And something that was so unique about his life is that every day when he awakened to go embrace his career with Timex for 18 years and Dolphin International, he would wake up and he would put on a 3-piece suit to go to work. You remember those? Doesn't that sound like fun, a 3-piece suit? Pastor Avery, do you have a 3-piece suit? You look like you would. I used to have them years ago, but those little buttons and the vest got so tight that you couldn't preach. Pastor Avery's got that washboard tummy. He can handle it. He's got it going on. We're going to have to fatten him up. But I remember, as they shared with me about when Tom would go to work, he put on a 3-piece suit and he worked in the HR department and just a white-collar professional environment and was really a blessing and leading that portion of the company, and then transferred to Dolphin International. And then he retired, and then God led him to take the 3-piece suit and retire it. And they opened a plumbing business where he wore navy Dickies pants, blue shirt, red suspenders, a blue hat, and drove a red van. And their plumbing company, they named it You Fix It. You Fix It. Isn't that awesome? And so people would come to their store, and they would walk them down the aisle. This was personal touch, and help them get what they needed, and even loan out the tools that they would need to go do their project at home. And often, Miss Beverly shared with me that often they would look with consternation like, how do you do this? And Tom would say, I tell you what, you can fix it. I'll help you. You can fix it. I'll help you. And he would go with them, and he'd help them fix it. The reason that touched me so deeply is because he was simply being Jesus in the flesh, just meeting personal, practical needs. It's one thing to say, well, I have compassion. I feel so sorry for them. The question is, will you activate your compassion by putting your compassion into action? And that's what Tom did so beautifully. Here's a reflection. What keystone habits do you need to introduce into your routine that will glorify God and benefit others? I want you to think about that in your personal life. What keystone habits do you need to introduce into your routine that will glorify God and benefit others? Can I share a couple with you? A couple of my keystone habits. The number one keystone habit in my life is a daily quiet time. That is a standing appointment with God every morning, early in the morning, when there's not a creature stirring, not even a mouse. The house is dark. I turn on the coffee, get my breakfast bar, get a little bit of water, go to my recliner, open my Bible, open my iPad. I read my daily devotional I posted, put it on Twitter. Then I go to God's Word, and I read God's Word. Then I spend time communing with God in prayer. Often then I'll open my computer and I journal. And one day I'll give all those journals to Tori and Austin when they're a little bit older so they can see how their daddy walked with God while they were growing up. That's a keystone habit that I guard whether I'm on vacation, whether I'm traveling, whether I'm home, whether I go to bed really late or not. I have a standing meeting with God every morning. It's the most important thing I do. It's a keystone habit that pours into other habits in my life in a positive way. It's the keystone habit, but it impacts other habits in my life. One thing that keystone habit of a daily quiet time does for me is it elevates my soul consciousness so that throughout the day now, I begin to view people through the lens of God's love and salvation. And it elevates my soul consciousness. Instead of being critical of someone or judgmental of them, my thought is, I wonder if they're going to heaven. I wonder where they'll spend eternity. Now, what shapes that is a keystone habit of a daily quiet time where you're getting the heart of God and the heartbeat of God, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to have full reign in your life, and that keystone habit affects other areas of your life. It allows me to see others through God's eyes. And when I'm really walking in the Spirit, the keystone habit of a daily quiet time then informs the habit of treating the next person I meet as the most important person on the planet. It can all be traced back to the keystone habit, daily quiet time. Now, coming a little bit closer, let me give you one related to marriage. And Tanya's here, it's going to be okay. We've been married 23 years and 9 months. And for 23 years and 9 months, we've embraced a keystone habit that at night, we go to bed at the same time together. Every night. Whether I'm tired or not, whether she's tired or not, we go to bed at the same time together. It's not, well, you go ahead. I'm going to stay up and watch TV for a couple hours. Well, no, you go ahead. I need to look up some things on the internet. And while you're sleeping, I'm going to be in here alone, and I'm going to surf the internet till 1, 2, 3 in the morning. You go ahead. Keystone habit. We go to bed together at the same time every single night, and we've been doing that for 23 years and 9 months. I shared that Sunday morning at the North Campus when we were unpacking Acts chapter 19. And I had a band member come up to me after, and he said, you know what? As a newlywed, I've never heard anyone say that before. He said, that will radically change our marriage. He said, in fact, that would eliminate temptation. Keystone habit. Anytime I travel, as soon as I check in the hotel room, I go into their bathroom and get the biggest towel they have, and I take it into the TV area and cover up the TV. Now, Pastor Trammell, why do you do that? Because that TV gets channels I don't get at home, and I'm there alone. And you're most susceptible to sin when you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. And you know I'm hungry. And then the next day I'll go do whatever I was there to do and come back to the hotel. My room's detailed and clean because the precious person cleaned the room and left. And guess what? The TV's wide open. I've got to go back in the bathroom, get a towel again. And can you imagine what they think? This guy must be crazy. He's coming up the TV with a towel. That's right. Because I have a keystone habit that I practice at home that brings other habits in my life to a new level, and it informs them in a positive way. Well, I have so many more I could share in the area of parenting and other areas, but we need to close. Let me share this with you. I think this is so powerful. Because Jesus was willing. Now, this will be fun in your quiet time. Go pick out Jesus' keystone habits. Because Jesus was willing to develop keystone habits that glorify God, we are invited into the redemptive story. Because of his keystone habits that glorified God, we are invited into the redemptive story. I love John 4:34. It's Jesus' purpose statement. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." His priestly prayer in John 17:4, "I glorified you on earth, praying to our Heavenly Father, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." His keystone habits provided the way for us to be invited into the redemptive story of God.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.